You have a seat, everybody. We're in Acts chapter 1 this morning. Acts chapter 1. That's in the second half of your Bible. It's pretty easy to find if you want to. This last week, just a few days ago, my wife and I were watching a movie. It was a long day. The kids were in bed. It was movie time. And I don't know how it is in your guys' life, but when it's two people and you're like married, you got to take turns on what you watch together. I prefer documentaries, and the last few I've chosen have been really dramatic and heavy and sad. Like, it's over, and we're just like, oh, let's go to bed. Like, it's just like life is hard, and the world is hard, and documentaries are sad. So I thought this night we'd watch a romantic comedy, my wife and I. We'd watch a love story, because you got to do that sometimes. So we turned on this movie called The Wedding Singer, an old, like, 90s Adam Sandler movie. So it's a sweet movie, though. It's just like, you know, a guy meets a girl, and he likes the girl, and we're laughing and watching the movie, just holding hands, doing the couple thing. And it comes up a scene in the movie. Now, this happens to me all the time. You see, before I met Jesus, movies were, like, before I got saved, I wanted to make movies. I wanted to be a filmmaker. I thought about going to Bible, before I thought about Bible college, I thought about going to movie college to be the Mexican Steven Spielberg, you know? That's what I wanted to do. But so I watched a lot of movies in my life. I mean a lot, and I love film. And I used to watch movies so intensely, I would like take ideas and language from movies and make them my own. And more than once in our 17-year marriage, we watch a movie together, and there'll be a line, like a smooth line from a guy to a girl, and I stole the line on her years ago, and she didn't know it. So watching The Wedding Singer, and it happened again. We're watching the movie, and there's a scene where the main character, he's lamenting no love in his life, and he tells his brother, man, I should be like you. You have no attachments. You have a new girl every day. You figured it out. And the brother's like, man, I'm miserable. I hate my life. And he says this line. He goes, all I want is for someone to hold me and tell me that everything is going to be okay. I want someone to hold me and tell me everything's going to be all right. And I sat there like, oh, my gosh, I got that line from this stinking movie. I've been using that line for 20 years. Angie told me one time we were dating, way back we were dating, she came to see me in college, and I don't know why I was in a mood. I was in kind of like, I must have been in a class or in a bad spot in my life. I wrote a note, and the note said, touch my arm and tell me everything's going to be okay. So I'm in class, she like, everything's going to be okay. Like, I had a surgery a few years ago, and I came home from surgery, and I was all like sore. I laid on the couch, and Lena came over. She's like, Dad, you need anything? I'm like, Lena, just hold me and tell me. Everything's going to be all right. I've been saying that line for years. But here's the thing about that line. It's from a silly movie, but the idea, the feeling of it's a real feeling, isn't it? I don't know. When I was a kid, when I get sick, my mom, I'd lay my head in her lap, and my mom would scratch my head. She'd tell me, everything's going to be all right. As a kid, I felt safe in my mama's lap. I don't know about you. That was a place of safety for me. And I grew into a man. You can't go to your mama's lap no more. You're too big. You're too old. You're too strong. But sometimes you feel that desire. I just want someone stronger than me and bigger than me and more powerful than me to wrap big, strong arms around me and tell me everything's going to be all right. And here's the thing. I read the Bible, and I've always been jealous of guys like Peter and John, because they had Jesus right there. Jesus could teach something that was really hard, and everyone would leave and ask him, Jesus, what the crap did you just say, man? What does that even mean? And he would tell them. There's a story at the Last Supper. Christ tells him, I'm going to die. And only John gets it. And it says John lays his head on Jesus. That act of dependence, act of love, like, Jesus, you are my teacher. You are my Lord. I don't know what's going to happen next. I'm kind of scared, but you're here and that's enough. And I used to be jealous of, man, because we don't have that. I can't touch the hem of his garment. I can't reach someone on a mountain, go knock on his door and say, Jesus, dude, what do you mean when you said this? I can't touch his hand or see his face. He's not here anymore, is he? Think about Moses, how back in the day, it says that Moses spoke to God the way a man speaks to his friend. I read the Bible and these Old Testament saints and these New Testament apostles, and I'm almost jealous of what they have. Like, man, I wish I could have that. This week, I had a big doctor appointment for my throat on Thursday, and I was a man of faith all week long. When Jesus said the word, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for every day has enough evil of its own. So on Monday, I'm like, it ain't Thursday. Tuesday, I'm like, it ain't Thursday. Wednesday, it ain't Thursday. Then Thursday came, and guess what? It was Thursday. And I woke up, and I'm like, the test today. Like, what if it's bad? What if the doc looks and go, ooh, like, what if it's bad? What if I gag on the camera down my throat? Like, I was nervous. I pull up to the doctor appointment alone. I sat in my truck, and the desire came again. I wish someone would just hold me and tell me everything's going to be all right. So Jesus was here, but Jesus left. So what do his followers, 2,000 years later, what do we do? We find the answer in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1. It begins as follows. I'm going to walk through line by line. This is our first week in this new book. I want us to know what this book's about so we can, as we go forward, we know where we're going. So here we go. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, stop. In the first book, we now know this is a sequel. This is part two of something. There is a first part. This guy says, in the first book, O Theophilus. Well, who's Theophilus, and where's part one at? If you read your Bible at all, part one is a book called The Gospel According to Luke. And Luke, the doctor, wrote that book. And he wrote it to Theophilus. Theophilus, it was very, back in the day, it was not uncommon to have what's that thing called, babe, when you're awesome and someone pays you to be awesome? I can't hear what you're saying, but you're right. They're like, Michelangelo had one, and Da Vinci had one. A patron of the art, someone who says, you're a good painter, you paint, and I'll pay for you to live and eat and go to the movies. Well, whatever. But someone like bad bankrolls your life, and all you do is do your skill. Well, Theophilus was probably a wealthy man who paid Luke to go and research and write down all this stuff. So when you produce the work, got to thank the guy who bankrolled it. So he's like, in the first book I gave you, O Theophilus. So Luke's writing this. So Luke says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So part one of this story was the gospel according to Luke, which is from the birth of Christ all the way to the cross and the resurrection. Part one is all that stuff. It's Jesus walking around. It says, all he began to do and teach, his words and his works. But I want you to catch something right here. In the first volume, I wrote down all that Jesus began to do and teach. That word implies something. If I'm at the gym and I'm working out and I'm just sweating, someone goes, man, dude, you're sweating. I say, I have not begun to sweat. What does that mean? It means I'm going to sweat a lot more, right? That's what it means. So when he says in the first volume, I wrote all that Jesus began to do and teach, what does that mean? He's going to do and teach more. He ain't done. Jesus, It says, listen, it says, verse 2, until the day when he was taken up, Jesus went bodily. Jesus literally, as a bodily person, ascended into heaven, and he's there right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where Christ lives. But he's still on the move. Luke, what about all he began to do and teach? Well, this second volume, this part two of Luke, is more of what Jesus does and teaches. He is still on the move. Jesus is still doing things. He has not stopped. Jesus is not sidelined. He's not injured reserved. Jesus is not on the bench. Jesus Christ is still active and doing things. This book, the book of Acts, is about what Jesus continues to do and to teach even after he leaves. But the question is, well, how could he do anything if he left, right? If he's not here, how is he moving and how is he teaching? Well, here he says it. So until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And right here, you have the thesis of the entire book. Christ is going to be doing and teaching more things through the Holy Spirit, through his apostles. We'll get to all that. It says this. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Luke says here, man, after Christ died, after he suffered, he appeared to them for 40 days. He offered many proofs. Here's what I want to say about this. It's been 2,000 years since Christ left. It's a hot day, a little bit hot. It's funny because some of you are chilly. Some of you are in the sun and are hot. All of you are being annoyed by bees, okay? We're all here. We didn't sleep in today. We came here to be outside in the wind out of Michigan. Is it fall? It's not fall. Summer morning. Why are we still paying attention to Jesus? I'll tell you why. Because it all happened. The apostles watched their teacher die. They watched him die. They watched Rome and the temple crush him, humiliate him, and defeat him. And they went home. They saw their movement end. Yesterday, my son and I went to Borders. We had father-son date. Went to Borders. We bought a blind box. If you have kids, you know what these are. These blind boxes. You buy this box with a toy in it, but you can't see the toy. It's like a random toy. And you open it and see, what did I get? And it's so mean because, like, the toy you want, you never get. You get the lame ones. So we go buy a Spider-Man blind box, and there's like 15 possible, and he had one at home. He already had Nick Fury. So all we wanted was not Nick Fury, okay? We already had Nick Fury. Spider-Man's awesome. J. Jonah Jameson is awesome. Anyone's awesome as long as it's not Nick Fury. So he opens the box, pulls out Nick Fury, and he's so disappointed. Like, I wanted something different. I got the same thing. The apostles thought Christ was going to come and do all this great stuff, and he died. And in their disappointment, they went home. They went back to becoming fishermen. They went back fishing. Like, I better go ask my dad. I got my job back. I quit my job to follow Jesus, and now he's dead. I guess, hey, Dad, job back? Like, it'd be brutal to go back after that. They go back to their hometowns to fish. And this man they watched who died, who was crucified, who was just, they say, to look at him, he was barely recognizable as a man. That's how bad they beat him. They saw him walk around. Death had no hold. Alive and in power. That's why when all these guys, so Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ, he dies. There's 11 of them left. Out of the 11, 10 are murdered by Rome. 10 of them. The Apostle Peter, it said that they killed his wife in front of him. And all he had to do was say, I don't believe anymore. And the reason Peter did not renounce his faith, is because he saw the risen Christ. It was all true. And if it's true, it must change the way I live my life. The reason we still follow, because it's all true. I don't follow because I'm weak. I don't follow because I'm afraid. I follow because some guy lived, died, and rose again and beat death. And I'm following that guy to the end. That's the bottom. It's historical fact. It's not my feelings. I don't say I believe because who cares what I believe? We believe because it happened. They believe because it happened. Christ is still on the move. Verse 4. And Christ, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So, there's not a lot of them. This tent right here, us in this lawn, is a little smaller than everyone who believed in Jesus when he left to go to heaven. This is all Christ had, was us. Us Jamokes. Like, that's not a great crew to have, okay? Just 100 people kind of liked him and believed in him. And he goes, stay here till the promise comes. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave this area. You wait for the promise to come. Well, what's the promise? At the end of his first book, the end of Luke, he says the promise. Listen, he says, Luke 24, he says, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What is this power from on high? What is coming for these people? I go to John 16. And it's said more clearly here. John 16. Listen to the words of Christ, the teaching of Christ. Christ says to his disciples, he goes, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I was one of these apostles, what are you talking about? To my advantage. You leaving me is not to my advantage. Jesus, don't go. I like you. Don't leave me. Christ is like, it's to my advantage that I'm leaving you. It's for your good that I go away, which sounds nuts. You see, this is what he says. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the promise of the Father. It's the promised Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? This Spirit of truth that will clothe Christ's followers in power. What is the Holy Spirit? Listen, we as followers of Christ, we believe in one God. Uno, like the card game, like the Spanish number one. One. There is one God, okay? But the Christians, us believers, we believe something crazy about God. There is one God who exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we got some jank of math for this. We believe. It's not like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each one-third God, and with their powers combined, they are Yahweh. That's not what we're saying, okay? We're saying that the Father is fully and holy God, and Jesus the Son is fully and holy God, and the Holy Spirit is fully and completely God. Our math says that 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. That's a Trinity. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. There's one God. And Christ says, when I leave you, I'm going to send the third person of the Godhead to dwell in you, to clothe you with power. And he said it's going to be better than he was here, which is crazy talk. That's what he said, though. It's to your advantage that I go. He's going to remind you of all that I told you. Think about walking with Christ, And he's over there by the fire. You're going to bed. You're like, man, Jesus is so cool. But he's over there. I don't know what he's thinking. Does he like me? The Holy Spirit. We believe in a twofold truth of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who puts their faith in Christ and calls on the name of God are at that moment of faith indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Meaning, the God of heaven does not live in this tent or in that tent or in any building in the city. The God of heaven does not dwell in a tabernacle or temple any longer. Through his Holy Spirit, he dwells in the hearts of women and men who trust and love him. The Holy Spirit is not out. He is in us. And when you love Christ, that Holy Spirit, that third person of the Godhead, now dwells in you. When the Bible says there's a battle between you, between the flesh and the spirit, God's Spirit lives in you, and it's, remember that dumb thing from the cartoons, Bugs Bunny style, with the angel and the devil whispering, remember that cartoon? We've all felt that feeling where something says, don't do it. And something else says, do it. Like, you've all had the feeling. The Spirit of God is there. I remember when I first got saved, my first call on the name of Christ, I remember I called on his name, and nothing happened. I remember I prayed God. I was like, God, blah, blah. I just pray all these words, you know. And I looked around, and nothing happened. No thunderstorm, no rain, no lightning, nothing. I thought I did it wrong. I thought I failed. I thought it was a trick. So I just went to school the next day. I was actually mean to the kid who told me about Jesus. I was mean. I bullied the kids. Like, he told me about Jesus. He ain't even real. Jerk. I, you know, pushed him around. Went to my next class in high school. Sat in my chair. And all of a sudden, I felt like remorse for being mean to that kid. I've been a bully my whole life. Never felt bad about it. I usually felt cool about it. I sat in my class and I felt remorse. I'm like, what is that? Ooh, this feeling's ugly. I don't like it. I went out that night with some of my boys, came home, you know, middle of the night. My mom was all upset. We got a fight. I made her cry. She went to her room. Usually, that means I won the fight. She left first. Ah, you know? She went to her room all upset. Went and sat in my couch bed. I, like, felt remorse. Why are you being like that with your mom? Why are you being so mean? I'm like, what are these feelings of regret and remorse? I've never felt this way. Why do I feel bad for doing cool things? And I remembered, oh, no. I asked Jesus to move into my heart. I think he's in there. When you are a follower of Christ, his Spirit indwells you, lives inside of you, speaks and moves and begins to form your heart to make you look like him. That's the promise of the Father. He will come and make his home in people. But listen, I'll give a quick little, then we're going to move on. Every believer in Christ is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Every single one. But there is also, as you read Acts, we'll see it more. There is this filling that happens sometimes. Where like Jesus dumps like a bucket of power for a certain moment. And you're like, blood out, and then it goes away. So we always have the Holy Spirit within us. But sometimes that light becomes a fire for a purpose and a reason. It can happen, it's not like it happens, it can happen like 100, in Acts, Peter gets filled up like 4 times in the book. 4 times he's just like, and he's just Superman, then it goes away, you know what I'm saying? So we believe there's an indwelling of the Spirit, and the Spirit can also fill you for a purpose. That's awesome. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher from like England, he once said, look at what Jesus is like walking with your dad and you're holding his hand. And it's just nice. You're walking through the park, it's just you and your pops, and you're holding his hand, and it's good. That's what it's like to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're with the Father, and you're loved. It's like, this is good. It's just a walk. It's like, do-do-do-do. But once in a while, dad might grab his boy and stop and get down on his knee and say, son, I love you, and I'm proud of you, and I'm with you. And you're just like, and you're all full of love, and oh, I'm loved, oh. That's being filled by the Holy Spirit. It's always like good, and sometimes it's just super good. So the Holy Spirit was promised to the disciples, promised to the followers of Christ, promised to us. And he describes it. I'll go back to Acts. Acts 1, he goes, so wait for the promise of the Father. You heard about it from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So here's our thesis of this book. Jesus is still on the move. Jesus is still on the move. Jesus is on the move through his Holy Spirit. He has sent the Spirit to work and to make things happen in the world. But the Spirit is not just... The old King James says the Holy Ghost, right? As a kid, I always thought that was a weird thing, like the Holy Ghost. Oh, Holy Ghost. I thought it was weird when he said it in the Bible like that. It's not like Jesus is doing things with the Holy Ghost, like just moves around like, whoa. Jesus moves through the Holy Ghost through his church, through his people. The book of Acts is about Jesus doing more and teaching more through his Spirit, through his people. This is his plan. Us fickle and frail, weak, foolish. It says that God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the strong. He chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Jesus chooses people. Listen, the 12 apostles, one of them was a stinking devil. The 11 that were left, they're not the best. They weren't the first guys picked for dodgeball. Four of them were fishermen, blue-collar workers. One of them was one of them was like an activist, Simon the Zealot, trying to overthrow Rome, carried a BLM sign. These guys are all kind. You have Matthew, tax collector, who's a traitor to his own people, working for Rome. Like 12, these 11 guys he has they're not awesome. Didn't choose the best speakers. Didn't choose the smartest, the richest. He chose normal folks. He's like, I'm going to fill you. And you're going to turn the world upside down. And what's crazy is it all happened. In the book of Acts, we're going to watch 120 become 5,000, become 10,000, become 100,000. In one generation, the gospel goes from Jerusalem, this one town. It goes to Rome. Thomas goes to India. One of the guys goes to Africa. One of the dudes ends up in Spain. Like, these guys just scatter between the gospel across the known world. And it keeps on going and going and going. And it's still going here. We are part of the same story. And that's the band to come forth. We're going to end with a song at the end of this. But here's what I want to tell you guys. Following Jesus is not just... So I told you the story. I was at the doctor's for the throat, and I was scared. I'll be honest, I was scared. And I felt the feeling in my heart. I just want someone to hold me and tell me it's going to be all right. And right there in the cab of my truck, I bowed my head. And I was like, Jesus, I need you to hold me and tell me everything's going to be all right. Now, I couldn't see him, but his spirit dwells inside of me, within. And he comforted me in that moment. I went into the doctor's office, and I had a mask on. I had the sniffles. They're like, you sniffles? Are you sick? I'm like, no, I was crying in my truck. But it was a good crying. It was good crying. Christ said to his followers, I will not leave you as orphans. And he hasn't. He hasn't. In Christ, we are not fighting this alone. We are indwelt with his Holy Spirit. But he also has told us that we who are indwelt are to be gathered together as one people to continue all he began to do and teach. We have a purpose. We have a mission. We are not blessed to just heap those blessings upon ourselves. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are a conduit of God's goodness. And here's the deal. Over the next few weeks, we're going to have some guests here at Flint City Church. I've met some brothers. Some families who are planting new churches in our city. I met a brother, Leo, African-American guy, planting a church on the north side. That's some hard work. He's going to come here and share what God's doing in his family and the plans they have on the north side so we can rejoice that God is still doing work all over our city. Got another brother in Christ, Octavio, coming, and he is a Hispanic guy, so he's really cool. No, but he's going to the east side. He's right where I grew up, over by Leith and Franklin. And they're hoping to get started in a month here. And we're going to come and encourage them and bless them. Maybe hook them up with some help, you know, as they get started in their brand new churches. We're a little further down the line. We're a little further down the line. This new building we got. It's one day at a time. But we're going to be meeting around a bunch of houses, a bunch of neighbors, a bunch of people. We're going to meet all those people. Introduce ourselves and tell them, listen, we know it's hard. But we're here. And we want to love you with the love of Christ. If we can bless you, tell us how. We have a purpose. We have a mission. And we're on it. We don't just gather here. Listen, I hope you come here and you see people you know and love and you're encouraged in your heart. But this is more than just for me. It's more than just for you. We have a job. A purpose. We are... This book, Acts, ends... The book of Acts ends really badly. It just is like, adventure, 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 and it just stops. You're like, that's a bad ending to a movie. The reason it ends that way is because we're the ending. We continue the story. What does Jesus do next? I don't know. What are we doing next? We push his story into new neighborhoods, into new families, into new households. We keep the work of Christ, his teaching and his actions, we push them into the world through our faithfulness and our love. So this book of Acts, we're going to be here for the next season of our life as a church. And I don't know what happens next. But I'm pumped to see what he's going to do next. And I'm pumped he chooses to use the weak things of the world to do his work. He uses us. I'm going to ask, I'm going to pray. As I'm praying, we're going to sing one last song together. What's our plan? So go ahead, bow your head where you are. And in the, as you're sitting there with your eyes closed, just thinking, there's a question to ask yourself today. Is there anyone you know that's just drowning out there in the world, and they need someone to hold them and tell that it's going to be okay? If someone comes to your mind, how has Christ equipped you to love that person, to stand in that gap? Father in heaven, as we think about people we know all around us who feel so alone in this fast-paced and lonely world. Let's remember who we are in you, filled with your Holy Spirit, indwelt with your Holy Spirit. Give us the bravery, the courage, the boldness to love our neighbors, to speak, to share, to offer a hand of help. Let us as a people, Lord, you're still acting, you're still teaching. If you'd be so kind, we'd love to join you. Receive this song from us now as a song of just of love and of gratitude. In Christ's name, we pray all these things.